Father, Lord, we truly are your beloved, Lord, because we are in the beloved, Lord, the beloved of God, who is Jesus himself. When we are in you, Lord, we become your beloved, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for the sweet presence of the Spirit of God that does bring us peace, that is really outside of all understanding. In the midst of trial, in the midst of trouble, you come, Lord, as we look to you to bring people peace. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the grace of God, Lord. The grace of God, Lord, that is so awesomely just not understandable by the world, Lord, that you have forgiven through the sacrifice of your Son and through faith in him. You have forgiven us, Lord. And we have received your grace. We thank you for it. Now we pray that you be with us tonight, Lord. Bless the word of God, Lord. Pray that you be with Pastor Bill and his family as they travel in the snow. Pray that you protect them. Pray for the joy of the Lord to be all around them, Lord, and that you will be in every meeting, in every conversation as they meet with their these people, Lord, this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's look into the Word tonight. I would like to look, first of all, at the inheritance of the people of God. What is our inheritance? You know, it'd be nice to, I suppose, to come from a wealthy family and have this awesomely magnificent inheritance, you know? A beautiful ranch. My preference would be in a place like, I don't know, Colorado, someplace. Keep a horse and, or a bunch of them and enjoy that. But the book of Psalms tells us that the Lord has determined the inheritance of his people. And he's worked that all out for those that love him. And we can trust in him for our future, as well as for the present. He has determined it. And all we have to do to find it is to find him and stay in him. Let's look at Psalm 16:5. Psalm 16:5 says that the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. So we don't have to, you know, find ourselves getting into grasping and holding on to the things of this life, protecting ourselves from those that would try to snatch away something that we think should be ours. Because the Lord has determined that he will maintain my inheritance. Those things that he's ordained for me, he has ordained that he will keep it. And in the final evaluation, the Lord keeps those things for us. And really the bottom line to this business of accumulating things and what's going to happen to us in the future, the foundation of his promise to us is that he is our inheritance. And in him, we have everything. We have things that are material and things that are not material, things that are future and things for tomorrow, things for today. Those things are wrapped up in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised it to us. And all we have to do, our part, is to stay focused upon him and remain, as it says in the book of Hebrews, remain upon the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. And he works all those things out. And we can be confident in that as we see others prosper and we're not prospering, as we see others sort of accumulating things, we can be assured that we can go to him on a day-by-day basis and say, Lord, you promised me. You even taught me how to pray in chapter 6 of Matthew and other places. Give us this day our daily bread. And he's ordained that for us. He's promised it for us. And it's something that you can take to your little bank, your little piggy bank, and say, the Lord's promised it. I can count on him. Lord, it's your responsibility. You have, sir, it's your responsibility because you promised it to me. And you've told me that you will provide for me and for my family day by day. You're my inheritance. Everything that's coming my way that should be mine has been promised in you, and I'm standing on that. And when our faith rises, as we begin to pray and we begin to seek him, our faith begins to rise, and then we begin to know and understand as we move into the heavenly realm in our praise and worship of God, then we are once again brought into a confidence that he will sustain us. He's called us, he will keep us, and he will sustain us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll start with this verse 16, Ephesians 1:16. So it's Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 16. So Paul is saying, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints. And we know that this is the eternal inheritance that is coming for each one of us who believe in Jesus. And what is the, and so that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Not only does he just sort of add lip service to his saints, sort of an empty promise, but he adds power to his words. You know, every other religion, every other philosophy that is known, is sometimes interesting to study as we compare it to our faith. But the difference is that the Word of God comes with power, the power to perform it. Now, we do not have the power to perform God's Word. But as we trust him day by day, as we seek him. He provides the power to undergird our efforts to perform his word. And then he ends up actually performing it through us then as we depend upon him. Because we can't do it by ourselves. It's not a philosophy. It's not a religion. It certainly is a vital, intimate relationship with the living God who actually indwells those who serve him. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. You know, we are saved through faith in the blood of Christ. And we are energized to perform those things that he asks us to do through the resurrection power of Christ. Not only the death, but the resurrection of Christ is part of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It comes, he comes with power to help in time of need, in time of trouble. Ephesians, now we want to go backwards a little bit in chapter 1, 2, verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13. In whom you've also trusted, that is Christ, you've trusted Jesus, after that you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We know that the gospel, the good news of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. And sometimes it seems like it's very difficult to work that into a conversation with people. So we wait for that opportunity, and sometimes it's time just to blap it out there. Get it out there. Get the gospel, that little gospel story, out there, because it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the only thing that can save. I mean, promising people a joyous existence in Christ and, a happy family and all those good things that come as a benefit of faith in Christ. You know, those things are wonderful and I'm so happy for them. I couldn't live without them. But the thing that saves is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ. God loved us. He sent his own son to die for us. He bore our sins upon the cross, everyone, died for them. And his shed blood through faith in his shed blood saves us. And then he resurrected from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for his people. Always praying for us. And that's so cool. Verse 14, or verse 13 again, finishing that verse. In whom, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So when we come to Christ, we receive his Holy Spirit. We can, if you want to kind of review that, go back to John 14 and read that chapter. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if you read it carefully, you'll find that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by God the Father, and by Jesus himself. We are indwelt by the Godhead. The three in one. How? By the agency of the Holy Spirit. Can't really understand that, but that's what the Word of God says. God indwells his people. And remember, around Christmas time, we hear a name really concerning Jesus Christ a lot, and that name is Emmanuel. It's in a lot of the Christmas song carols. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. That was prophesied from the Old Testament, that God, he would be the God who is with us. In the Old Testament, he did not indwell the believers. He helped them, He was with them. He was beside them. But he was not within them on a permanent basis. But now we, as Christians, we now have inhabiting our bodies the Spirit of God. God himself indwelling this frail vessel. And that is something that you'll not find in any other religion. The promise of the salvation of the soul through faith in the shed blood of the master of our ship. And then to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then through that be a purchased vessel for his use. And we see that in verse 14, and that is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, he's given us a down payment that proves to us that we're going to be going to heaven. And the down payment is the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And so that's a wonderful promise that was fulfilled after the resurrection of Christ, when he had promised his people that, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me. And in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we're told that we are going to receive the indwelling of the Spirit of God, that we're going to be his property through his indwelling of our frail bodies, and that he will be with us, God with us throughout our life as we travel these roads. The road that he set before us, he's within us. We can make it. I mean, we only have the Godhead living inside of us. We can make it. It's okay. And we can make it in joy. Yeah, because his mercy is new every morning. And he brings the joy into our hearts that we so require to be strong and to be fruitful and to be victorious in this life. And now let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. That would be all the T's, go through Timothy, Titus, and Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Hebrews 9, 15. Now 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit, who have offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Through the blood of Christ, through his indwelling Spirit, our conscience has been purged from dead works. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now, we might sin. We might even be pulled into habits of sin as Christians. But we know that there is deliverance in Christ. We can be freed from any habit, any hold, any bondage, any chain of sin can be broken because of the blood of Christ shed for his people. And he's willing to purge your conscience, the guilt that comes along with our sins. He's also in the business of purging that. I was so guilty about my former life for so long, for quite a while, even after I came to Christ. And so bummed out, by the pain that I caused other people. And And the effect of it that it had upon my life now, you know, you just can't run away from it. Some of those things follow you. You know, when you allow yourself to sort of get caught up in these habits of sin, and you run through life, you know, like your own little atom bomb destroying everything, everybody around you. I mean, when you look back, you see a big crater there. And I used to look back at the crater and all the trouble that it had caused. And I was really just really taken up in the guilt of it all. And so fearful that the people that I touched this way, those that I loved, you know, would not have a chance in life. But I see the redeeming power of God as I begin to, you know, dedicate myself to the Lord and live for Him. I begin to see His redeeming power, the redemption of Christ, to begin to kind of put the pieces back together and begin to see His victory, even in those who had been hurt by my life before. And so He's got the power to do it. Nobody else does. No philosophy has got it. No other religion can do it. It's only Jesus Christ and the power, faith in His blood through the power of His Spirit. Now verse 15 says, "For this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgressions that were under the first testament, that is the Old Testament, the law, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." You know, the inheritance we have in Christ, the inheritance that we're going to experience after death or after the rapture, this is an eternal inheritance. You know, we've been saved eternally. You may ask me if I believe in once saved, always saved. I definitely do. I definitely do. But you say, well, if so many people have turned away from God, I mean, are they going to be in heaven? And I have to answer, I don't know. But who does know? Who knows? The Lord knows. He knows who is eternally saved, doesn't He? So from the standpoint of God's perspective, we can always say yes. That once you're saved, you're always saved from His perspective. He knows who is eternally saved. Now what if someone begins to get off the path, begin to sort of slide back into the pig pen? As Vernon McGee used to say, what if you went into a pig pen and there was real pigs, and then there was other Christians in there that looked like pigs? How are you going to know which is which? Well, you don't know. There's no way to know. And so your response to those who are in the pig pen is, give them Jesus Christ. Find out. If a chord is touched by the story again, by the story of the gospel of Christ, perhaps those who have slid backwards, who have rebelled against the Lord, will once again come and receive His grace, receive His mercy. So how is it that we are assured of our salvation? How does assurance come? Nobody tell me, how does assurance come that you're saved? Anybody? Abiding. Abiding in Christ. Constantly abiding in Christ. When we begin to slide back from abiding. Now what does abiding mean? I mean, never even heard that word. Abiding means to live. It means to live there. To live in Christ. To live in His Word. To trust Him in prayer. Now, do I do that perfectly? I don't. I wish I did. But I know that when my assurance begins to falter, I need to get closer to the Lord. I need to press in and begin once again to fellowship with him intimately and then be reassured. Sometimes the devil comes, satanic forces comes, and they try to convince you that you're not saved anymore, even if you are abiding. And the answer for that is, anybody have an answer for that? The devil begins to hammer at you, you're not his. You know, how could he love me? I'm such a bummer. You know, the devil speaks through your mind in first person, doesn't he? Oh man, I am such a slug. I've done this. How could I be a Christian? How could that be? I mean, I can't be. It couldn't happen. The devil begins to speak in your mind in first person. What's the answer? The answer is the same. Abide in Christ. Wait upon the Lord. And then he will assure your hearts. He will assure your hearts. Finally, the answer will come. He will assure you. His Holy Spirit will come. And he will encourage you from the inside because he's dwelling on the inside. And your mind and your heart will be reassured by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is anybody warm in here? Too warm? Too warm? Anyone? Everybody okay, temperature-wise? Okay. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Psalm 94, 14. Now, what does the Lord get out of all this? I mean, it's sort of a human perspective to say, oh, gee, the poor Jesus, what does he get out of this? I mean, he's only the eternal God. He's got everything, really. He created everything, and for his pleasure, he has created it. That means us. That means you. He's created you for his pleasure. But what does the Lord get out of this? What's the Lord's inheritance? Take a look at 94:14. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. What's the Lord's inheritance? What's the Lord's inheritance? Huh? Say me. I mean, don't up stew. Me, you, me. I'm Lord, the Lord's inheritance. Poor Lord. He's got me. I'm his inheritance. Oh my gosh. How sad. But he's happy with that. He loves that. And it just blesses his heart when we trust him. Trust him. He will work it out. He's going to work it out. Let me tell you about those people here tonight who might be struggling, who are involved in an issue that is so, you perceive as kind of devastating, or at least really scary. The Lord's going to work it out. You are his inheritance, and he is going to take care of business. I mean, if we owned a big bunch of property in Colorado, worth millions of dollars, I mean, wouldn't we be either taking care of it or hiring people to take care of it? Of course we would. Well, we are his inheritance. He's made it his business to take care of his inheritance. So yeah, I know we're going to worry a little bit, but it's just human, but no, down deep underneath the floorboard, the Lord is working. You're his inheritance. He's going to take care of you. All right. Now, I want to turn back to a story in the Old Testament. Back in the book of Genesis. Let's go to Genesis. Chapter 20. Now, Abraham, it's kind of funny, as you read through the life of Abraham, he is exemplified by the Lord in the Bible, and back in the book of Hebrews, in the so-called faith chapter, chapter 11, as a great man of faith in other places. You know, it says that Abraham believed God. When God told him something, Abraham believed it. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It was put on his account as righteousness. Same thing happens to us. There's no other way to be righteous before God. You can't be good enough to be righteous before God. No human being can enter heaven on his own hook. We can only achieve unto righteousness, that is perfection before God, through faith. Faith in him. That's the only way. Well, the progenitor, if you will, of the Jewish race, and really the father of the faithful in a lot of ways, was Abraham. And he demonstrated the righteousness of God through faith. When the Lord told him something, he believed it. And it's funny to read through his story because he shows weakness in several areas. And it's encouraging to see that weakness, because we're all weak. And we know from the New Testament that God is made strong in our weakness as we trust him through it. God is made strong in our weakness. As a matter of fact, if we're really strong people, the Lord will make it his business to demonstrate to us that we're not strong, that we're weak. And we'll find ourselves slipping into these areas where we're weak. And then we're going to feel scared. And then we're going to feel out of control. You know, those of us who like to keep things under control, all of a sudden we'll turn around and say, I can't keep this together. I can't keep it together. And the Lord's saying, good, good. Now it's coming through. You can't keep it together. But Lord, help me. That's what I've been waiting for. Yes, that's it. Now I'm going to help you keep this together. And so the Lord comes. He shows us we need him. Well, when you read through the story of Abraham, you find out that he really had kind of a weak guy in a couple of places, and kind of a major, sort of a major area in my estimation. But really, I used to concentrate on his weakness so much that I kind of overdid it. When I read through the story again this time, all the way through, I was really impressed by Abraham. I mean, you got to hand it to the guy. Verse chapter 22, took his own son, who was probably up in his 30s, up to Mount Moriah, which eventually was Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, and offered up his own son in sacrifice. How could he do that? It says in Hebrews, knowing and believing that God could raise him up from the dead and bring him back down that mountain. He wasn't going up there just to stab his son. He was going up there knowing that he's going to come down again with that boy. That was Abraham's epitome of faith. When he believed that if he was obedient to God and sacrificed his own son, that God was able to raise him up right then, and he was going to walk down that mountain with his son. He believed that. Now that is a stretch of faith, isn't it? And I don't know. I don't think I could have done that. And now I see why he's called the father of the faithful. That was pretty awesome. But now we get a glimpse into the weakness of Abraham. We see how he handled the situation. Verse 20, chapter 20, I mean. And Abraham journeyed from there down toward the south country. And he dwelled between Kadesh, that's on the border of Israel, and south, and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar, that's the southern part of the Philistine area. And Abraham said of his wife, Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So he had told Sarah, hey, tell everybody you're my sister. When the king comes, he's going to see that you're really good looking. He's going to want you for his harem or something. Or they might kill me to get you. Don't tell him you're my sister. Well, he was related to Sarah, so, you know, he kind of blew it there. But God came to Abimelech. He took Abimelech came and took Sarah. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man. For the woman which you have taken, for she is a man's wife. And Abimelech said, you know, Lord, how could you destroy a righteous nation? I didn't know anything about this. In verse 6, God says unto him in a dream, I know that you did not know this in the integrity of your heart. So I have withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. And now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and thou shalt live. And you will, if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die. And Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all of his servants, told him about this, and he gave Abraham all of this wealth, you know, and this, all of these silver and animals and everything, and sort of gave all that to Abraham. So really, Abraham got rich over that area of weakness there. The Lord blessed him anyway. And Abraham said, you know, the reason I did this, Abimelech, is because I thought that the fear of, that the fear of God was not in this place, and that you would kill me for my wife's sake, because she's so good looking, even though she was an older woman. Came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, and I told her to say this. So it goes on to say that the Lord took care of Abimelech, he healed his house, and everybody began to have babies again. So one of the things that he did was withhold the women from having babies in the house of this Gentile. I have not been coughing until right now. Anyway, so the Lord, in verse 17, Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and all of his maidservants in his house. The reason I come to this story tonight is to talk about one issue that is so dangerous to everyone, really, and particularly those in the body of Christ. And that is the issue of adultery. When Abimelech looked upon Sarah and lusted after her, and he had the right as a king in that area, in that heathen philosophy that he was living under, to take whoever he wished, which is sad, into his harem. And the Lord moved against him when he made that decision. Abraham was truly, you know, we find this phrase as we read the Old Testament concerning particularly David. You know, touch not mine anointed. Don't touch my anointed. And the heathen king looked upon Sarah and determined to lust after her and take her, because he had the opportunity and the power to do it. And the Lord looked upon it with anger, became angry concerning her, and He demonstrated this by telling Abimelech that if he did not return her, that he and his whole household would die. He's concerned about adultery. And this is something that is that happens even in the body of Christ, isn't it? How many pastors have been taken down by the subtlety of the devil as he has laid the trap and prepared the mind of the person, perhaps, you know, caused some issues in his home life, pulled that individual away from the Word of God, away from prayer, and brought someone into his house, into his the realm that he operates in, to become a point of temptation for him, and caused him to fall through this sin. And boy, I'm telling you, when a pastor falls, a lot of people go down because they hold him up in high esteem. And there's lots of trouble that comes from this, and this happens also in the life of all those that have yielded to this temptation. The shock waves from this particular decision goes out like the ripples on a pond and touches many, many people, many situations. And men are extremely susceptible, so are women, especially men, because we are really just sort of cranked on by someone who respects us and who looks upon us with favor. You know, but just that's the way men are. And women are susceptible in the area of someone who cares for them and loves them. And so this is something that is very, very devastating within the body of Christ. And I want for us not to be fall into condemnation tonight, maybe because of something that happened in the past. Now we have been bought with the blood of Christ. We have been cleansed through the washing of the water of the Word and through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We've been forgiven. But I can assure you that this thing is something that as pressure comes in this life, as perhaps even more persecution comes to the church, it's possible. Do you know that faith-based organizations, particularly churches, are in the top 5%, not theoretically, but actually in action, among those entities that are susceptible to terrorist attacks nowadays? Not uncommon for somebody to walk into a church and start shooting people. That's different than it was 20 years ago. I know some of you are pretty young here, some of you are not. But I sure don't remember stuff like that when I was a kid. That was unheard of. Church was something that was there where you were safe to go into. Not nowadays. Pressure's coming. The division, the polarization is more sharp and contrasted nowadays than it was 20 or 30 years ago between those who believe and those who do not believe. Most people had some form of exposure to Christianity as a kid when they were, you know, back in the 40s. And back in the late 1800s and during the cowboy days, you know, there was an exposure to at least the gospel of Christ. There are kids nowadays that are so determined against Christians and against the concept of Christ, that they are becoming violent against people who do not love, who do not adhere to their own philosophy, but rather follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So polarization is occurring. I don't know. People are talking about more and more persecution. I think it's going by the political machinery in this country. It's another nation. And it's going to be more and more apparent as we get older. So, there's a possibility for more and more of this to occur and more pressure to walk away from the Lord. And one point of failure, a major point of failure, is adultery. It's a terrible thing. It hurts a lot of people. And I wanted to take a quick look at it tonight. Pray the Lord that there will be no condemnation or anything of this nature, but I just pray that the Lord will help sharpen us in this area. It's dangerous for us. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7, 23. Proverbs 7, 23. And we'll go up a little bit to get the idea of it. So it's talking about a woman who is sort of trying to seduce a man. And she was saying in verse 17, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till in the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the good man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, but will not come until the day appointed. And with her fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And he goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stock. In other words, that's where you put people in the stocks, right? As a punishment for crying. Until a dart, as an arrow, strikes through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare and knows not that it is for his life, that his life is in danger. You know, adultery, this is not a suggestion for how to handle the situation of adultery. The Lord is not suggesting that if that occurs, you go out and get a bow and arrow and strike the guy in the liver. But it is a commentary. The Lord's making a commentary on the nature of human beings. It is the nature of a human being to want to get revenge. Now we know in the Old and New Testament tells us, Hebrews chapter 10, that revenge belongs to the Lord. I will repay, he says. But here the Bible is telling us that this is such a serious crime, and there's such an emotional response. It is directed at the person of the man who is that woman's wife. Directed at his person. You've taken away from him part of him because they have become one in marriage. And something happens inside when that sin occurs. And the lust of the anger of murder comes upon them. And so that can happen. It's possible. Let's go to Proverbs 6:32. Go back to 6:32. Proverbs 32 says, but whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul. What is the soul again? Remember, Mark said it this morning. It is our emotions, our will. All those things that are inside, non-corporeal. And it destroys us. A wound and dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away, for the jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. That is just the nature of this sin. It's dangerous. I mean, hopefully there'll be forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what we want in the Lord, in Christ, is forgiveness and reconciliation. But there is that potential, knowing human nature as the Lord does, that this might occur. And oh boy, I can't imagine anything more scary than to get a dart, to get a, you know, my, I've never shot a deer with a bow and arrow, but my brother-in-law, he's just a deer hunter from way back. And if you ever see a deer shot in the belly with a bow and arrow, I don't really like it because they don't die real quick. They drag that thing around, and they may run for a half a mile and then slow down, and finally the pain sends them into shock. Well, I tell you, divorce is the same way. It doesn't kill you. And divorce often happens after adultery. And then, and the pain of that divorce is like a wound in the vital parts of your body. Oh, a death is better, I think. I really do. It's a horrible thing. So we want to avoid that if we can. Many Christians who love the Lord have been victims of divorce. And many times it's not their fault. But this has happened. And when the separation begins, adultery sometimes happens. And it's just a painful, horrible thing. And the Lord has placed his blessing upon the home. You know, the old saying, a man's home is his castle. That's not in the Bible, but it's a principle that is consistent with God's word. It's a place where God and heaven is exemplified there. And the peace of God that passes understanding, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's so wonderful when you go into a home and you sense the love of God there. It's a wonderful thing. You just can't find it out in the world. And when people come into your home, pray for the love of God to be there. Talk it over with your wife, your husband. Pray, pray, pray that God's love will surround you, hold you, and keep you, and be extended out to your children, that they will carry it into their home. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord has given. It's really, truly heaven. It's the closest thing to heaven on earth when you're worshiping God in your home. It's a great thing. Now, we know that trouble comes, like the sparks fly up, and we have to look at potential trouble every day. But we overcome through the blood of Christ by prayer and supplication, looking unto him to solve those problems and trials and troubles. And if there's ever a touch, an experience of heaven, it'll happen as we seek and worship Almighty God, and we pray that it will find its way into our home. That's where the peace should be. And we would like for that to occur, wouldn't we? Let's go to Proverbs 11:29. And I'm sure we're getting the idea here. I'm probably spending a little too much time on the negative part here, but Proverbs 11:29. He that troubles his own house will inherit the wind. Inherit the wind. That becomes your inheritance. When you trouble your own house, rather than the inheritance that the Lord had for you. If you trouble your house, you inherit the wind. It's nothing. It just all blows away like ashes in the wind. Proverbs 12:7, and this is a good one. The wicked are overthrown and are not. Suddenly they're just gone. But the house of the righteous will stand. The house of the righteous will stand. And you can trust God to make it stand. He will do it, definitely. Let's go to Isaiah 54. We're just about done here. Isaiah 54. Chapter 54, verse 16. Behold, I have created the smith, in other words, the blacksmith, that blows the coals and the fire and brings forth an instrument for his work. Now, some of the troubles that we find ourselves in, the Lord has allowed to occur so that we might be made into the instruments, brought into the fire of this experience, so that we, not to take us down or destroy us, but rather so that we might understand and know how he always rescues us. He always rescues us. And if we will trust him, it'll be a lot more fun if you trust him. Lord, I know I'm so afraid in this situation. I don't want to be. I want to trust you. So we go to him in our weakness and say, Lord, be strong here. Be strong in me and through me and in this circumstance. Help me to see with the eyes of the Spirit that it's going to be okay. And as we abide in him, he begins to speak to our hearts, our minds, that it's going to be all right. He's going to get us through. And he does. He will get you through. And verse 17 says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment shall he condemn. You know, this promise was originally given to Israel. But it's a promise that every Christian can take and take hold of it and hold it up to the Lord and say, Lord, you promised this to your people. And I want to benefit from it. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment shall he condemn. This is the heritage. Our inheritance from the Lord is part and parcel found in that scripture. Every word that is lifted up against you, the Lord shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. You know, we can't be righteous on our own. He provides the righteousness. So we don't have to go to him with guilt. We go to him with boldness. He's made us righteous through faith in him. And now we go to one more scripture, chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, or lo, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, what waters? The waters of salvation, the waters of the magnanimous, overflowing, wonderful Spirit of the Lord coming out of the belly of his people. Remember Jesus said, he that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Living water coming forth. Come forth, every one of you, to the waters of salvation. And he that has no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. You know, we may not have much. As a matter of fact, we may not feel much of a jingle in our pocket when we shake the pocket. But the Lord is our source. He will take care of us. He will feed us in times of trouble, in times of famine. He will take care of his people. Let's keep looking to him. Trust him. Follow him. Be obedient to him. And he will make his promises good to you. So, Lord, we thank you for the time we spent around your word, Lord. We thank you for your promises. We love you. We glorify your mighty name. Thank you for God's people to just come to hang out around your word. And it's because they love you, Lord. And I just pray in Jesus' name for your blessing upon each one tonight, Lord. Your blessing, Lord. Pray for the strength and the power and the confidence of Christ to be upon them, that you will give them, Lord, out of the riches of your treasures, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.